heart was full of sin.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you can please, find your seats. We're going to turn to our first song this evening, 224. There shall be showers of blessing. Song 224. If you know it, sing it out nice and loud. Song 224, There Should Be Showers of Blessing. On the verse.
There shall be showers of blessing.
Let us say a word of prayer this evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our church. Thank you for those who have been able to gather here. I pray that you would be with those that are not able to make it, that you would bless all aspects of our service time, and that you would allow us to draw closer to you, and that you give us those showers of blessing we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn to our second song, 472. This is My Father's World. This is My Father's World.
This is My Father's world.
good singing. If you don't already have a bulletin and you'd like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we're getting close to wrapping up our Bible memory passage, Jude, verse 20. On the inside is our service and soul winning times. Please keep up with our soul winning. Also on the right, a list of several expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. Upcoming events, our Mexico missions trip is happening very soon, September 8th through the 12th. Please be in prayer for our missionaries that are going down there. Also, if you'd like to be a part of one of our soul winning marathons that are close by, Tyler, Texas is going to be happening September 27th. It's a great opportunity. We have a soul winning seminar at the church October 4th. Brother Marcel is going to be leading that. And so if you want any tips or help working on soul winning, that's a great opportunity to come out. Our missions trip to Nassau, Bahamas is October 6th to the 11th. I'm planning on maybe next week sending out a tentative email to those who have already confirmed their spots, just so that way people are aware, hey, you're confirmed, we got you. And so be looking for that next week. Looks like we have almost 50 people already signed up, and so we're excited to go out there to the Bahamas and have another successful mission trip. Pastor Bruce Mejia is coming October 19th. He's going to be preaching for us both services, and then we have a chili cook-off October 31st. Of course, that's Texas style. There's no other way. On the back is our prayer list. We'll go over that right now. Continue to pray for the Carlsons, their parents' health. Also, if you pray for the Millers, friend's mom who has cancer treatments. Please, if you'd pray for the Scots, both Brother Horace and Miss Grace, and then also Miss Olivia. Continue to pray for Brother Tony's health. We're praying for the Foley's dad who has kidney disease. Continue to pray for the Abanik's grandmother and also for their friend. We've been praying for Brother Gabe's mother who has an issue with her foot. And then if you pray for Miss Ginger's cousin who was diagnosed with breast cancer, please be in prayer for the Madrin's daughter and also friend Miss Martha. And then continue to pray for Brother Paul. If you pray for the Illies, also for his work. And then if you'd pray for Brother Goodwin's sister, if you'd pray, I guess they had a lost loved one, if you just pray for comfort for them and their family. And we're also continuing to pray for our missionaries in the Philippines and for their family as well. On their back, they have, if you'd pray for their soul winning, laborers and good weather. And then also pray for Miss Argy's mother, who has stage 5 kidney disease, and then pray for Miss RG, who's also expecting. So we'll say a quick word of prayer for our church family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for the conference that we just had and all the fun that we enjoyed. I pray that you'd bless all these ladies and our bulletin who are expecting. Please be with these mothers. Please help them with their delivery. I pray those that have recently given birth, you'd please help them with their recovery and help with their children's development. I pray that you would please just bless our church family that is struggling with illnesses and sicknesses for a long time, that you could be with them, comfort them, if possible, give them healing. Those that have injuries and suffered other issues, I pray that you just please give them favor, give them healing. I pray that you bless those that are sick right now, just that they could have a speedy recovery and they get back in church. I also pray that you give favor unto those that are needing in their work or in their jobs, that you'd please just help them right now. Please give them that shower of blessing that they need. I pray that you'd also bless our evangelist in the Philippines and his new church. Please be with his family. Please be with his wife who's expecting. And we just thank you so much for all that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a monthly newsletter that was added. All I'm going to go over this on Sunday as well. But if you want a little bit of an update, what's been going on with Evangelist Urbanic, it's here. For the month of August, they had 861 salvations. So that's really incredible. Now he's kicking our butt. So, you know, I don't know what to say. But they're definitely doing a really good job. We're going to have to get some miracles in you know, to catch up. But it's great to hear that they're doing such a good work out there. Also, they've been getting in the schools. He said that he had 325 salvations from some of the schools that they've been preaching in. And there's a lot of other details there if you'd like to read about it. On the back, they have a note about specifically their church building. They have about a 750-square-foot building, and they've been meeting in a little bit further area than they were. They were meeting in Tanai, and now they're meeting in Kisau, and it's about 30 minutes away. So their first service, they had 22 in their church attendance, which is a little bit lower than what some of the previous attendances they've been having. But also they were meeting in a restaurant, so you never know exactly. The Jollibee might have been the factor there, I don't know. But it's still great. 22 is a great attendance number for their first services, and we'll just continue to pray for their church and what they're doing over there. That's pretty much all I have. As far as announcements in the bulletin, I did want to say a special thank you to everybody who helped with our conference. Things went really well, and it seemed like we had a great conference. I was getting a lot of compliments from the people that visited, and just really, honestly, most of the compliments were just about you guys in general. They just said that they really enjoyed the fellowship. A lot of people were very hospitable, took them out, took them over to their homes, were just friendly to them and just kind, and they felt really at home, really welcome. And honestly, going soul winning today, it reminded me how normal you guys are, because there's a lot of weirdos out there in the world. And so, you know, just being a normal church is also a huge blessing. So thank you guys for being just normal people. And so really appreciated that. But a lot of people worked really hard for our conference. And so thank you guys so much for making it really special. And we look forward to having other events in the future like that. So without any more announcements, we're going to go to our third song, Psalm 147. It's in our special binders, Psalm 147. It's our psalm of the week. And if you need to, you can use a King James Bible, but it's a lot easier if you use the binder here. Very good singing. If you turn to 3 John this evening, we'll pass around the offering plates, and then we'll read the entire chapter of 3 John.
Follow along reading 3 John. The Bible says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a successful conference. Thank you for the Word of God. Please bless our Bible study now and help Pastor Shelley as he preaches your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we've been going through some of these similar books here. We went through 1 John, we went through 2 John, and now we're going through 3 John. And in 2 John, the epistle was written unto the elect lady. Here we have it written unto the well-beloved Gaius. And so it's directed to a particular individual, this particular epistle. And we see that the elder loves, you know, lots of different people. Gaius is not really somebody who's mentioned in other places of the Bible, and we don't really know a lot about him, but we have him here, and that just goes to show that there were obviously some great people, you know, at this time and in the Bible that we didn't necessarily know of or hear about. You know, you don't read about Gaius in the book of Acts or something like that, yet there was obviously a lot of people that were contributing to the efforts of the church and doing great things for the church. Now, it makes sense a little bit why he'd be writing to a particular individual, because in verse 9, notice it says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." So sometimes we have to understand that, you know, when it talks, the Bible really just addresses good, bad, and ugly situations. And in life, there's going to be good, bad, and ugly situations. There are going to be times where there's a church that exists, and at one point, maybe that church was good. Maybe at one point, that church had fellowship with the other brethren, with those that are influential. But then it could go bad, or you could have bad leadership, and now you can't write under the church. You can't write under these individuals anymore because the leader's taken over. And he's hijacked the church, he's destroyed the church, ruined the church, and so now he just has to talk to individuals. And now it's just, hey, I'm writing a letter unto Gaius, this particular guy, because this was a great guy in this particular church. And, you know, in life and in ministry, there's going to be times where you make personal connections with individuals, even though that church relationship may not exist anymore. Sometimes you're going to have a relationship with the church, and that church relationship ends or it ceases to be, but you may still have a personal connection to Gaius. You might have that guy out there that, hey, I like Gaius, though. Gaius is a good guy. Yeah, this church has been hijacked by a bozo, but, hey, we like Gaius, and we are for Gaius. And so you kind of see this dynamic here in this epistle, and I'm sure some of you are thinking, like, this sounds like the new IFB, you know? This sounds like people I know and churches I know. Why? Because there's no new thing under the sun. The same things that are happening to us are the same things that happened in the Bible, where churches come and go, good leaders, bad leaders, bozos, weirdos, all things in between. And yet, you know, what's important is just people are important. And Gaius is important to the Apostle John, and he loves this guy. And in fact, he repeatedly tells him how much he loves him. Notice he said, well, beloved, look at verse 2, beloved. Look at verse 5, beloved. Look at verse 11, beloved. He really likes Gaius. He really holds him to be special. He's trying to make it clear, like, hey, I really love this guy. He's a really loved guy of many people, because the Apostle Paul sometimes is speaking in a plurality a little bit of him and other people that know Gaius in this particular epistle. But notice what he says, the elder under the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So the reason why he loves Gaius is not because they have a personal connection on some carnal level. It's not being brought up like, oh, me and Gaius go way back. We used to go to school together. Or me and Gaius, you know, we really like to connect because we both play golf or something, or we both play basketball, or, hey, we both connect because we both like brisket or something. You know, it's not really about that. The reason why he likes Gaius is because Gaius is a Christian who loves the truth, and the Apostle Paul is a Christian who loves the truth. And a lot of us in this room, we have a really close kinship, a really close brotherhood. Not so much because we just definitely connect on some carnal level or some past that we used to have together, but just the fact that we just love the truth together, that we both love the King James Bible, that we just love salvation by faith, that we just love soul winning, that we just love going out and preaching the gospel, that we just love hard preaching. And really, if you love soul winning, you love hard preaching. Because I was looking up, you know, a week or two ago, I don't know, it wasn't that long ago. I was looking up like the most controversial things that the Bible teaches. Because I was just thinking like, hey, let's just see what, you know, is out there. Like, what does the world think is like super controversial? What's like the most extreme thing that I can get up behind the pulpit and say? And what was funny is like number one was that salvation is by faith and people who don't believe it are going to hell. I mean, basically just believing that salvation is exclusive to those who put their trust in Jesus, that is the most extreme thing you can say. And really, when you think about it, it is like that. You got soul winning, and you're trying to tell the Methodist that they're not saved, and they get really offended. You try to tell the Catholic that they're not saved, and they get really offended really quickly, and they don't want to hear what you have to say, anything else. Whereas there's probably some things that other churches and other denominations, where we talk about something, what we think is kind of extreme, that they might think like, yeah, I kind of agree with you. You're like, hey, I think these, you know, sodomites are pedophiles. And they'll be like, yeah, I think so too. But then you start talking about salvation and they're like, oh, no, yeah, I think it's by works. And in fact, just going out and preaching the gospel will make you one of the most hardcore preachers ever, because it's the most offensive thing you can possibly tell someone is that they're not saved and that they're headed for hell. That's why we love hard preaching. That's why we rally around together, is because we love that hard preaching. We love telling people the truth, and we're rallied around the truth. And you love Gaius because he's a lover of truth. And, you know, it's frustrating to be around people that are reality deniers. It's frustrating to be around people that don't love the truth. You know, I was talking to someone today, and at first, it kind of sounded like maybe they were saved, but they were kind of giving me some nondescript answers, just some generic things like, yeah, I know about church and I know about this. I don't really go to church, but I know it's just, you know, just accept Jesus and whatever. And, you know, I'm saying, like, is it by what you believe or how you live your life? It's like, it's what you believe. And I was like, okay, can you lose your salvation? And then this is where it kind of starts to fall apart. And he's just like, oh, yeah, you can definitely lose your salvation. And I said, okay, so if someone, you know, believes, but they're doing bad things and they go to hell, he's like, oh, well, I don't really believe in hell. you know, hell doesn't really exist. And I'm like, okay, well, do you believe the Bible? He's like, oh, no, I don't really believe the Bible. I'm like, dang, this conversation took a U-turn fast. And then he's like, yeah, there's like other books, you know, like the Book of Enoch. And this was so funny to me. It's like, this isn't trustworthy, but the Book of Enoch is. Like if you're going to be skeptical of literature, why is it that the Book of Enoch is so authoritative, but the King James Bible's not? Yeah. Right? Like, I don't even understand their logic. And I even pointed out to this guy, I said, well, you know, the Book of Enoch says that there was babies born that are 450 feet tall. Do you believe that? And he's like, yeah, have you ever been to South Dakota? Like, never been to South Dakota, but I don't think there's any babies that are 450 feet tall. And he's like, yeah, they found these, like, petrified trees, you know, and they're just sawing right across. And I'm just thinking, like, and then my son goes, what does that have to do with a 450-foot-tall baby? And I was like, nothing. I mean, it's just confusing. But it's like, it's hard to have fellowship with someone that's going to sit here and tell me that, yeah, the Book of Enoch with its 450-foot-tall babies is authoritative and the King James Bible's not. You know, it's hard to have the same kind of relationship with someone that's just going to deny reality, deny the truth, deny the gospel, deny things that are just evident and obvious. You know, it's hard to have that same kind of love and fellowship with that person. Whereas, you know what? It's great to love Gaius because why? Because you love him in the truth. He loves the truth. I love the truth. So it's really easy for us to both like each other. And really, this is how the world works in any other category. You know, why is it that someone can go to a stadium that they've never met before and just instantly be friends with another person? Because it's like, I love the Cowboys, you love the Cowboys, now we're just buddies or something. And it's like, somebody likes the Steelers, well, they're just a scumbag, right? And that might be literal, but I'm just kidding. But it's like, hey, you have this instant camaraderie because you both share kind of this vision of life or this viewpoint, this worldview. And for this picture here we have, hey, Gaius loves the truth. The Apostle John loves the truth. And ultimately, if you love the truth, who do you really love? Jesus, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. The ultimate truth is Jesus. The ultimate truth is the King James Bible. When someone doesn't like the Bible, let me tell you something. They don't like Jesus. And when they don't like Jesus, they don't like the truth. And they're not a lover of truth. And, you know, it's not fun to be around people that don't love the truth and don't love Jesus. This is why you see the left, which worships Satan in many cases, yeah, that they're so allergic to truth.
Right.
They can't seem to get any truth right. They seem to be wrong on almost every issue. And you're thinking, like, what's wrong with you? It's like the left actually believes lies. And then the Republicans, they know the truth, but they just choose lies because they're fake.
Yeah.
And then really, you know, you're left with a small remnant that actually believes the truth, and it's hard for them to find a political camp to be in because both of them are just terrible.
Yep.
It's like, hey, are you with the Sadducees or with the Pharisees? It's like, well, I just want to follow Jesus around. You know, I'm not really with either of these particular movements. And it's like, yeah, but the Pharisees are better than the Sadducees. Okay, but they're still Pharisees.
Yep.
I mean, it's just like, oh, the Republicans are so much better than the Democrats. Yeah, but they're still Republicans. And they still have severe issues. And you know what? It's hard for me to have close kinship with someone that's super Republican. You know, I watched this video. This guy's laughing about how Hillary Clinton and Joe Biden were more conservative in like 2005 than the Republicans are today, than every single Republican is today. He was like bringing up just quotes of Hillary Clinton, quotes of Joe Biden on marriage, on family, on these issues, and they were way more conservative and right-leaning than the entire Republican Party is today. And it just goes to show you, like, I don't want to be super political because they just keep getting worse every single year. We need to be like the King James Bible where it doesn't change.
Amen.
And our church needs to be like the King James Bible where it's not changing. You know, the non-denominational churches seem to get a little worse every single year. We want to stay the same and be like the same and be steadfast and just using the tried and true King James Bible. We're not going to change on doctrine. We don't need to change on Bible. Hey, our soul winning works. We're not going to change on that. All we're trying to do is scale it. We're just trying to do more of it. More of the King James Bible, more preaching, more soul winning, more church planting. We don't want to do anything. We don't want to change things. We just want to get more people involved on the truth because we just love the truth.
Amen.
We already found the truth. We don't need anything else. And we should love people that love the truth. Look at what it says in verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So he wants three things for him here. Number one, prosperity. This could be financial. It could be a little bit above just financial. But I think in general, it's just basically things are going well for him. The plans that he has, the tasks that he's doing, they're working out. He's in health. The Bible wants us to be in health, generally speaking. And then thirdly, it says soul prospereth. I believe if you think about this, you know, the word soul is kind of a tricky word in the Bible just because it can apply to a lot of different things. You know, we could think of like the body, spirit, and soul. So it could be talking about the immaterial person who you are. It could just be talking about the whole person. And then sometimes I think it's kind of talking about your personality. So it's kind of like, hey, your immaterial soul that goes to heaven or hell. It could be talking about you as an entire person. It could be talking about you as a personality. And when we talk about, you know, your body, it's kind of like how it relates to the world. Your soul is kind of like how you relate to each other. And your spirit is kind of how you relate to God. And again, these are not necessarily perfect definitions, perfect explanations, but they give us some idea. You know, when people talk about soul food, you know, what do they typically mean by that? They typically mean that it makes you feel good. It's about your feelings. It's about your attitude, you know. And so, obviously, there's overlap. Sometimes spirit can also be in relation to how you feel. But I think what it's trying to talk about here is your soul prospering is just kind of your emotions, your just mental health. As in general, that not only do you have financial success, not only have physical success and physical health, you know, you also have kind of this mental health. And it kind of goes to what I preached on Sunday night, the importance of having both physical health, you know, mental health, and even spiritual health, and kind of how these things overlap and work together. But keep your finger and go to Psalm chapter 1. Let's just go to Psalm chapter 1. God wants us to have these things. God desires us to have these things. Now, does that mean that if you serve God, you won't have low points? No, we all will have low points. We'll all have tribulation. We'll all have difficulties. But in general, the Bible teaches for most people, you know, they're not going to be the exception. They're going to be the rule that when you follow the Bible and you're meditating on the Bible and you're thinking about the Bible, you will be successful. What does the Bible say in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Notice here, it's saying when you're plugged into the spiritual aspect of your life, when you're plugged into the things of God, when you're meditating on the things of God, it says you shall prosper. Yeah. That is what the Bible teaches. Now, again, does that mean there aren't exceptions? There's always exceptions. We're not focused on the exceptions. We're focused on the general principles of the Bible that, hey, when you do things that are godly and right, you're going to prosper. How do you not prosper? Well, you walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You're listening to advice that's not coming from the Word of God. You know, you should be very careful with any advice, any wisdom that is not coming from biblical principles, Bible preaching, or you reading the Bible on your own. You know, that's why it's important to go to church and to saturate your mind and your affections, to renew your mind and to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We need to be testing every idea that we have with the Scripture and meditating on the Bible and making sure that this is what the Bible teaches. And when you do that, hey, you're going to be successful. When you allow yourself to be saturated with the counsel of the ungodly, with the counsel of, well, I read Donald Trump's book on how to be successful, or Robert Kawasaki, or Elon Musk's plan for success, or I'm just listening to all the counsel of the world, I'm going to college, and I'm just taking everything in that they teach me, and I'm not testing it against the Word of God. Well, you know what? You could often end up having some bad ideas, some unbalanced ideas and principles, and you're going to go down a bad path. What is going to be success? Following the Word of God. Standing in the way of sinners, you don't want to be around people that are just committing obvious and open and egregious sin. This is, you know, you don't want to hang out with the drunkards. You don't want to hang out with the fornicators. You don't want to hang out with the railers. You don't want to be around the people that are forsaking church and just going down these bad paths. And this last one's really interesting, sitting in the seat of the scornful. You know, you don't want to be around people that are just scorning everything. A scornful person, just always negative, critical, just against everything, mocking everything. Everything's bad. Church is bad. You know, people are bad. I mean, it just, everything's just a horrible thing. You know, this is not the type of person you want to be around. You want to be around positive people. People that are pro things. Now, again, obviously, we as Christians, we understand there are things to avoid. There are people and groups that we say, hey, we don't want anything to do with this particular individual. But our lives are not consumed with deciding who's bad. It should be consumed with what's good. Hey, but we're pro going to church. We're pro the King James Bible. We're pro soul winning and Christianity and good men. And we're focused in on those type of people. And we don't want to be around this negative, scornful, hating attitude. You know, you want to be known for what you love, not what you hate. Amen. Instead of being an ex, you want to be a pro. You know, instead of being an ex, you want to be a fan. Okay. Right? And then there's no real benefit to ever being an ex anything. Ex-husband. That's not really, you know, you don't want to be labeled as the ex-husband. Right. Or the ex-wife. Or the ex-boyfriend. Or the ex-girlfriend. Or the ex-new I be. You know, it's just like all these things are just not cool. You know, it's not really that beneficial. Ex-American, you know, being an ex-something isn't really that great. You want to be pro-something. You want to become something. You want to do something that you actually enjoy. You know, you don't want to be an ex-fan. You want to be someone that is a fan and doing something they love. Life is short. You need to be a fan of something and find something to do that you actually enjoy. And you know what? That should be delighting in the Word of God. Amen. Delighting in the law of the Lord. And then you can prosper. Go back to 3 John. He's saying, hey, I'm wishing these things for you. But how are you going to have them? You know, I can wish for you to do right. I can wish for you to be successful. I can wish for you to be in health. But you know what? If you don't actually walk in the right kind of counsel, if you're not actually staying away from sinners, if you're not staying away from the scornful, if you're not delighting in the law of God, you will not be successful. You have to actually do these things. He wants them. But you have to do them. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Notice, why is it that Gaius is going to be successful? Because he walks in the truth. And the Apostle Paul is happy that he is walking in truth. You know, it'd be like, hey, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. His church just got hijacked and taken over. But you know what? I found out he got out of there, and now he's going into a good church. He's going 3 times a week. He's reading his Bible. He's still going soul winning. And you know what? You're just rejoicing greatly that they're in a good church, that they're in Springcrest Baptist Church, and they're going 3 times a week, and they're going soul winning, and they're walking in the truth. And you know what? You just rejoice greatly that they're going to a good church. It doesn't matter what church it is in general. As long as it's a church that's got the King James Bible, that's going soul winning, that's got the truth, right? And as long as that person's doing it, it's a success. Church is the people. It's not a building. It's not a piece of paper. It's the group of people. And you know what you want? If you love the church, you'll want those people to be walking in truth and going to a church where they're walking in truth. And you know what? He rejoiced greatly because at the end of the day, the most important thing is that people are just walking in truth. You know, it's like, hey, this guy got a huge promotion at work and is making tons of money. And you know, he got a new Ferrari, but he hasn't been to church in several months. And he's not going soul winning anymore. He forgot all the Bible verses he memorized. Then you got another guy. Well, he lost his job and he had to move, but now he's close to church. Now he's going 3 times a week. Now he's reading his Bible. Now he's going soul winning. You know who I would rejoice more greatly over? I'd rejoice more greatly over the guy that's actually walking in truth. Now here's the thing. That might be in the short term. You think like, oh, I thought you were talking about prosperity. Yeah, but the guy that's chasing money, let's check on him 5 years from now. Yeah, right. And 5 years from now, oh, his wife divorced him because they're not going to a good church. And he committed adultery. And now they've been taken to the cleaners. And his business that he's working for was actually Enron. And they were stealing money, so it totally collapsed. He lost his entire retirement because he invested it in Bitcoin and Bitcoin blew up or something. Sorry for you Bitcoin lovers or whatever. It was all going great and he had all this money and then he had to sell it all. His wife divorced him. Oh, and he found out now he has a bunch of kidney stones and he has cancer. And this other guy, yeah, he lost his job, but someone in the church hooked him up and he got a new job and now he's making good money and he has another kid on the way. We check on them 5 years from now, and it's like, oh, wow, The guy that was plugged in is actually doing really great, and the guy that got out, now his life's a train wreck. Then he started drinking alcohol. Then he got on drugs. Now he's at the meth clinic. Look, I'm telling you, these people, when they get out of church, their lives get to become a train wreck. And I know that they don't like to highlight these people's lives, but it really happens. People call you up, and they're like, yeah, I've been going to church. I'm backslidden. And just the worst things you can imagine. Adultery, just people just having no reason to live, losing their whole family, losing all their money, losing their health, addicted to drugs, dead, all kinds of horrible things. And, you know, the people that get really plugged into church and are going, they typically seem to just find a way to keep going. Does that mean that everybody's going to be a millionaire? No, not necessarily. But it does seem like the people that are really working hard seem to prosper a lot more than those that are just forsaking church and not doing the things of God. It's a common pattern. And this is what the Bible is teaching. What do you believe? What do you believe for your life? Well, I just think that I need to focus on me and my stuff. Well, you don't have much faith. You know, if you put God first, which the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. You know, why don't you just try putting God first in your life for 5 years and then look back and then tell me what that was like. And you know what? How about just ask people in this room? Just go find somebody you feel like that's been plugged into church and been faithful for the last 5 years. Just ask that person specifically, hey, do you feel like the last 5 years have been a lot better, have improved, you've been prospering more, or has it just been a total train wreck? And you know what? You'll probably find 9 out of 10 people giving you a pretty positive report. And go find 5 people that are out of church, and it's usually not nearly as positive. It's probably 50-50 at best. And so, you know, I believe the Bible. I've seen it in my own life, and I don't want to get out of the truth because I know that the truth is the only way I'll be successful. It says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In fact, you know, I like it when people get a promotion. I like it when people are able to get that new car that they need or that clothing or just carnal successes that they have in this life. I enjoy that. Everybody enjoys that. But at the end of the day, I have a greater joy when I hear about people becoming more spiritual, them taking good steps and getting closer to the Lord and serving God and doing things that are right. That's the greatest joy you can have. And in fact, for my own children, you know, the one thing I would want the most is for them to just love church. I would love for them to grow up, and after they move out, I don't really care so much what job they have. I don't care as much. I mean, obviously I want them to marry someone that's saved and loves them, right? But it doesn't really matter to me exactly who they marry. But you know what? I just want them to just want to go to church and want to read their Bible and love Jesus and love the things of God. That would give me the greatest joy. You know, it's not like, oh, well, my family's a bunch of doctors and lawyers. That's not necessarily the most important thing. Oh, my children make tons of money. No, to me, it's just that they love Jesus and they want to serve Jesus. That's the most important thing. Verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now, this sentence is really kind of a hard sentence for me. I don't know if it is for you or not, but for me, I kept reading it. I was struggling to kind of understand what it's saying, but I believe what he's trying to communicate. John is saying about Gaius. He's saying, beloved, so he's talking about Gaius. Thou doest faithfully. So Gaius is doing something faithfully. Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. So Gaius is faithful to brethren and strangers. And he says, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Who has borne witness of whose charity? Because again, these pronouns get confusing. He's saying, Gaius helped a bunch of brethren. Gaius helped a bunch of strangers. Those brethren and strangers whom Gaius helped went and told the whole church about Gaius's charity. They're saying, man, Gaius really helped me out. Gaius brought me in. Gaius went and bought me a dinner. Gaius is taking care of me. Gaius is really friendly. This is what these people are bearing witness of, Gaius's charity that he has been doing, and he's very faithful in the charity that he shows. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Saying what you're doing is the right thing to do. Taking these people and loving them is the right thing to do. Because that for his name's sake, they, who's the they there? This is the brethren and strangers whom Gaius is loving, went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So I believe if you kind of, this is a difficult sentence, but from my unpacking of it, basically what he's saying is a lot of the apostles and disciples and the important people going out evangelizing, the evangelists, the missionaries, all of these people coming into this area, Gaius was receiving, helping, and doing good unto. And they are going around telling everybody how great Gaius is. Gaius is really helping. And he's saying, what you're doing is really important. Why? Because these people that were going out just to preach the gospel. They weren't looking for money. They're not even necessarily thinking about taking care of all their needs. They didn't understand that. And when Gaius is there, he is end up helping them because they're not taking anything of the Gentiles. You know, the Apostle Paul kind of does this too, where sometimes he comes into a town or an area and he's not taking money, he's not taking goods, he's just simply just there to kind of bless the church and help the church. So what does this look like? It's people who go out into the mission field and some guy that has a lot of means, has a lot of capability to bless people, is taking people under his wing and blessing and helping them, while a lot of other people are not helping him or don't have the capability of helping him. And additionally, they're not even there to ask for anything. They were going to pay everything their dime or try to figure out some way or didn't even know. And so, you know, this happens in real life where if you go, especially into third world countries, you go into poorer places, they're not going to be able to take care of you. You know, if you go to the Philippines and preach for the church, don't expect a check, you know. And even if you get a check, it's deceiving. It's like 5,000 pesos. And you're like, 5,000 pesos? And then you, like, do the conversion, and it's like $4 or something, you know. I don't know. Sorry, forgive me. I think it's 55 to 1 or something. So it's probably a little bit more than that. But it's just, you know, it's like they're not going to give you a donation. They're not going to be able to take care of you. You know, you go to some smaller church or some church plants, or you go into these places. You know, a lot of people, when they go out to do this work, they're not going to get a paycheck. They're not going to get some money. They're not there to ask for anything. They're just going out of their goodwill because they just love the gospel and they're going for Jesus Christ's name's sake. That's their mission. That's their goal in life. And Gaius is one of these guys that recognizes this and says, you know what? I still want to be a blessing to these people. Hey, I know you're not here for any of that stuff. Why don't you just come? I just want to buy your meal anyways. I just want to take care of you anyways. I just want to do some good unto you anyways. And that's what the Apostle Paul is alluding to here and saying, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What is after a godly sort? He's bringing them in because he just wants to be a blessing unto them. He's not bringing them in because he just wants to get close to Apostle John, or he just wants to just rub shoulders with the cool people or something like that, or he just wants to brag about, oh, did you see, I bought them a meal, I did good unto them. No, he's doing it after a godly sort. He has good intentions. He has godly intentions, whom he's trying to just be a blessing. He's trying to do good unto. Why? Because he just loves God's people and he loves God. Because that's what 1 John's all about, that if you love God, then you're going to love those whom have been gotten of God. And specifically, the Bible's telling us when you have this world's good and you see your brother have need, you're not supposed to shut up your bowels of compassion from them, but rather you're supposed to bless them. The Bible says when you have goods and you have the capability of helping somebody, that you're supposed to do it then and not wait. And so, you know, the Bible's just basically just talking about someone who, hey, they notice someone that's doing something for God, an evangelist, whatever, and they want to be a blessing unto them. Now, go through to Matthew 10. I'll show you, I think, something that's similar to this, Matthew chapter number 10, this concept or this idea. And Gaius is someone that basically exercised this principle. But Matthew 10... I don't necessarily have every chapter of the New Testament memorized, but as far as like the what it's about, but Matthew 10 is usually pretty easy to remember because it's just like it's one of the chapters where they send all the people out there. Like Jesus giving this commission to like send the people out to do the work. And so that's the whole context. Matthew 10 is one where they're just sending the disciples out to do this work. So this is kind of the same context that we've been talking about, how Gaius is receiving those people. Right? Well, look at the end of chapter 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink
unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So I believe that this is the principle that Gaius is acting out, how Gaius is receiving the brethren, receiving people in the name of a prophet, receiving people only in the name of a disciple, and doing good unto them, and how he's going to receive rewards as a result of his love and his charity and what he's doing because he's receiving the brethren. A general principle in Christianity is that we should receive those who are coming in the name of Jesus Christ, walking in the truth. In chapter 2, 2 John, that other book that we had read, people that are coming not bringing the doctrine of Christ, we don't receive them. We don't wish them Godspeed. We want nothing to do with them. We would say, let him be an anathema maranatha. Okay? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be an anathema maranatha. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, if someone's bringing another gospel, let him be accursed. Okay? So we don't receive people bringing a false gospel. They're not walking in truth. But those who are walking in truth, they have the same Savior. We're brethren. What does the Bible say? We should receive them. We should do good unto them. We should be like Gaius, who is doing well and he's loving the brethren. It makes sense that God will want to prosper this guy, bless this guy, when he's blessing God's people and receiving God's people and doing good unto God's people. Go back, if you would, to 3 John. Hopefully that gives a little bit of insight to this sentence, because it's like three verses. I found it really difficult. Maybe you just got it right away. I don't know. For me, it's kind of difficult. He says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, that verse makes a lot of sense after we just explained that, doesn't it? He's saying, hey, we ought to receive such, what? The brethren, strangers, those who are coming in the name of Jesus Christ, those who are carrying the gospel with them. We ought to receive them. Why? So that we can be a fellow helper to the truth itself. Someone that's going out doing evangelism, someone going out bearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, needs that cup of water along the way, needs that meal, needs that roof over their shoulder or over their head so that they can go out and preach the gospel. So we're not just talking about a random dude that happens to be Christian. What is the context about? It's people that are bringing the gospel with them. It's people that are going out doing the work, doing evangelism, doing missionary work. This is the main context. Now, that doesn't mean that we couldn't be kind and loving to other Christians and help them. But again, the primary thing that we're talking about here is people that are bearing the gospel, preaching the gospel, doing church planting, people like Evangelist Urbanic. Or even us, when we go to the Bahamas, we're bringing the gospel with us, soul winners, people that are going out evangelizing, preaching the gospel. If someone was doing that, this is what this is primarily about. Why would I help this person? I'm not helping this person. I'm helping the truth. I'm helping the gospel. That's how we should look at it. It's not about a person. It's not about a personality. It's about the gospel. It's about the truth. And in general, we as Christians should have this attitude that it's not about persons. It's not about personalities. It's about the gospel. It's about the word of God. And you know what? We should love those who are carrying the right gospel, who are walking in the truth. It doesn't matter if they're our friend. It doesn't matter if we like them. It doesn't matter where they're from. If they're a brethren or stranger, we should receive them and we should do good unto them. Amen. This is the principle of Christianity that we should have. But verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, who's the us here? Again, the us, by implication, is the Apostle John, and then other apostles, other evangelists, and other disciples that he's associated with. Essentially, those that are going out, doing this main work, and Diotrephes wants nothing to do with them. Now, this, on the surface, is just insane. Who would not receive the Apostle John, the disciple in whom Jesus loved? I mean, this is considered, arguably the most lovable disciple. Is the Apostle John the most likable guy, and yet this guy doesn't want to receive him. He doesn't like him, okay? And sometimes this is what people would have you to believe. Well, it's just, I just don't like John. Yeah, but if you love the truth, then you're just automatically going to love John. Yeah. You can't disassociate the person bearing the gospel the greatest with this idea of like, well, I just don't like his personality or something. Like, it doesn't matter because it's about the truth. It's about the gospel. And if you just love the gospel, you're going to love John. You can't hate John and just love the gospel and love the truth. If you love the gospel and love the truth, you're just going to love John. And if you hate John, it's because you have a heart issue with the gospel and you have a heart issue with the truth. Okay? Because otherwise, he would just receive them. But he won't receive them. He won't receive the brethren. You know, if someone came to visit our church that's saved and got a King James Bible in their hand, how dare us not receive him? Amen. Right? I mean, how can we sit here and say, like, you're not welcome? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't matter what country, what nation. Obviously, if they're in violation of clear scripture like 1 Corinthians 5 or they have some other issue, yeah, we reject people, but that's because we're using the Bible and we're walking in truth. If someone's walking in truth, how dare we say that you can't come to our church? And they're like, well, I listen to so-and-so preacher. Okay, who cares? I mean, can you imagine someone coming here and saying, I listen to such-and-such old Ivy preacher. Well, you're not welcome. I listen to Paul Chappell. Okay. I listen to this old Ivy guy or whatever. Like, why would we care? We'd be like, okay, no problem. Come on in. Are you saved? Sure. In fact, we even let unsaved people come and visit our church. As long as they're not attacking us, as long as they're not like causing some kind of an issue, because we're just trying to be friendly, we're trying to be kind. But this guy, he won't even receive the brethren. He won't receive the apostle John. He won't receive other godly people like Gaius, like these other individuals. It says in verse number 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. This guy is not only rejecting John, he won't let any of the brethren come to the church. He's forbidding them from coming to the church. He's casting them out of the church. Why? It doesn't have a legit reason. And in fact, that's what prating even means. Prating is essentially, there is no reason. What is prating? It's babbling. It's talking and saying nothing at the same time. And boy, I'll tell you, Diotrephes is really good at preaching and saying nothing. And boy, when you listen to people that are like Diotrephes, you listen to them preach, it's incredible how they can speak so much and yet say nothing all at the same time. But they do insert something. What do they insert? Malicious words. Okay? What does this sound like? This is where they just tell you why they just tell you someone's bad without ever saying anything. This guy is just bad. Have you heard this preacher? He's such a narcissist. Can you believe this narcissist? I mean, he's like a cult leader. Not only is he a cult leader, he's a malignant dictator. There, I said it. This bad guy is a malignant dictator, cult leader, and in fact, he's just acting the whole time. Just an actor. And he's just a copycat, and he's just a water carrier, and he just says things. And not only that, he's an emulator too. And did I mention he's a railer? What does that accomplish? You have no idea why I just said any of that. You don't even know who I was talking about. That's how meaningless it really is. But boy, you listen to people that don't like the New Life Beat, that's what their preaching sounds like. They're like, oh, Pastor Shelley, he's just such a narcissistic, cult-leading, malignant dictator, copycat actor. It's like, which one am I, you know? How am I this, like, dictator that's also acting or whatever? It's just like, boy, we need some more actors out there, apparently. You know what I mean? It's just funny how they just sit here and just say things. They just say that you're bad. Well, if you were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto you. Okay, what did he do? What was the what malefacting did he do or whatever? I don't even know if that can be used. He's a malefactor. What did he do? Right? What evil hath he done? Testify of the evil. Yeah. Right? But they don't have anything to say. They don't have an actual accusation. So they just say, oh, he's bad. New IFB's bad. I'm done with the New IFB. Why? Just done with them. What did they do? I don't want to have anything to do with them. What's their fault? I don't like the New IFB. Why? Because I don't like them. Okay. But how does that even make any sense? That doesn't make any... You should at least provide some kind of a reason. And at the end of the day, you know, oh, John can't come. Why? Because he's a bad guy. Why is he a bad guy? Because I said it. You know what? That's what a real cult leader is like. Okay, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And this is what I've noticed is these people that often are accusing the new IB of things, they're typically projecting. Projection is where you're basically putting your sins on someone else. Because you're a railer, you call them a railer. Because you're a dictator, you call them a dictator. Because you're a harsh ruler, you call other people harsh rulers. Because you're prideful, you call them prideful. Because you're self-absolved or self-absorbed, you just basically are constantly calling other people a narcissist, which is really a meaningless statement because everyone's selfish. Okay, everyone thinks about themselves primarily. And so being a, quote, narcissist is just kind of a meaningless platitude, a meaningless statement that people will make about someone. Oh, this guy's a narcissist. You know, what does that even mean? You know, and again, obviously these people would say, oh, well, narcissists wouldn't know what that means, you know, whatever. Look, just prating with malicious words. They just say things that no one really understands what's being communicated. Look, good preaching, you know exactly what was communicated. You know exactly what was stated. You know, when you go to college and you have a good professor, you walk out saying, I now understand how to solve this problem. You have that foreign professor, and you're like, I have no idea what they just said or did, and it's confusing. You know, it's not a very good teacher. A good teacher is one that you clearly understand the material. A bad teacher is one you walk out with more questions than you had before. When we talk about the Apostle John and we talk about these people, this is what people want you to believe. They want you to believe that they love Jesus and they love God, but they just don't like John and all of his comrades or all of his buddies because of a personality conflict. But you know what? I believe this is garbage. I believe this is garbage, and I don't believe in it's legitimate whatsoever. Because I believe if you love Jesus and you love the truth, you will just love those that are bringing the truth and the gospel with them, and you wouldn't hate them, that you're not allowed to hate them, because it's not about personalities. And they'll often take you to 1 Corinthians 3 to try to tell you, it's not about a person, it's not about John. But you know what? That's missing the entire point of what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is actually explaining. Because while it's not about John, it is about John at the same time. It's, in fact, called 3 John. Did you realize that the book of the Bible we're reading is called 3 John? And it's written to Gaius? Now look, you cannot abstract the gospel and the person bringing the gospel completely from each other. Because the person bringing the gospel should be respected for bringing the gospel. It's not about their personality. The Apostle Paul should be respected because of the works that he's doing, not because of his personality, his upbringing, his height, or something you like about him as a person. It's not about him as a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look what it says in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Notice that being carnal is causing division. What is not being carnal? Unity. Now again, our unity has to be around the Word of God. Our unity is about the King James Bible and about the gospel. But you know what? People that are causing division that are not based on these things, they are carnal. When they're not basing it on clear scripture, when they're not basing it on 1 Corinthians 5, they're basing it on other things. You know what? That's a carnal person. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. Now here's the thing, if you don't like Paul, if you don't like Apollos, what you're really doing is you're hating the works that they're doing, and the works they're doing are coming from God. You're despising the work of God by despising Paul or despising Apollos. Because here's the thing, when you say I'm of Paul, what are you saying? You're not saying I'm of Paul. Don't get confused by this. If I say I'm of Paul, you're not saying you're of Paul. You know what you're saying? I'm not of Apollos. That's what you're really saying. And by saying I'm of Apollos, what you're really saying is I'm not of Paul. Whereas the people that are godly say, I don't care who got me saved because I'm on Christ's team.
Amen.
And it's not like, oh, well, you know, Paul got this person saved, so, you know, they're fans of Paul or they like Paul, but I'm of Apollos. You know, that's the carnal person. The non-carnal person doesn't care who got you saved or who got you into church or who you listen to or who you like. No, no, no. The carnal person is the one that's like, no, 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 you need to listen to me. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. You need to go to and hear from me only. And it's this attitude that I've heard from people that used to go to Grace and Fritz Church that said he told a bunch of people, like, you can't listen to Pastor Anderson and come to this church. Why? Because you have to be of Grace and Fritz. You have to be of Grace and Fritz. I am of Grace and Fritz, and I am of All Scripture Baptist Church. I am not of Faithful Word Baptist Church. Because that's what they're saying. What they're saying is I'm not a Faithful Word. I'm not a Pastor Anderson. And look, it's not about a person. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ. But you know what? The person that's not carnal is not ashamed of who got them saved. They like the person that got them saved. Why would you not like the person that got you saved or the person that got you into church or influenced you? And then they'll try to twist that and convince you that you're carnal. You're like, I like Pastor Anderson. Well, you're just carnal because you're making about a personality. No, I just like the person that got me saved. I would like anybody that got me saved. If Apollos got me saved, I'd like Apollos. If Paul got me saved, I would like Paul. And you know what? Paul got me saved, but I still like Apollos. And you know what? Apollos got me saved, and I still like Paul. Why? Because it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about an individual. And the person that says, no, 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 I got all of my church members saved, that's the carnal person. Oh, well, you know what? Some churches, they're just filled with people that got saved by Apollos. Who cares? Like, am I supposed to sit here and be like, my church is inferior because my church members got saved by Paul and Apollos and not by me. But you know what? My church is better because I got this section saved or whatever. Who cares? Who cares who got who saved? Who cares who got people in church? You know what we should care about? People are just coming to church. People are actually going soul winning. People are actually saved. That's what we should care about. And you know what? Diotrephes, he loveth to have the preeminence. What is preeminence? Preeminence is having the supremacy. It's surpassing all others. Saying, I'm better than other people. I'm better than these other individuals. Do you know what I've done for you? I gave you the fire-breathing Baptist Fellowship. You better not like any of those other pastors more than me because I gave you the FBBF. Who cares? Did I really give it to you? Or did we all come together and have a conference together, right? It's like, well, I preach sermons to you on Sunday morning, so you can't listen to someone else. You can't go home and listen to another Sunday morning sermon because that'll offend me. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, like, I hope they do listen to some good preaching when they go home. They need it. I'm not going to be like, oh, man, I'm so scared of people getting an extra sermon in because then they might like someone more than me. You know, I would be offended if you like a sermon because it was lies. I would be offended if you go home and you listen to Joe Jones and you're like, well, that was a great sermon. Not because it's from Joe Jones, but because he preaches lies. Because it's not about Joe Jones. It's not about Pastor Anderson. It's not about Jonathan Shelley. It's not about any of these people. It's about the truth and it's about the gospel. And the people that are saying, oh, no, I'm not in a cult. I'm of this person. They're lying. Oh, you know, I'm not like you guys who like people or like men. You're trying to, yet they're Diotrephes. They're being a Diotrephes the whole time. You know, the person that is not Diotrephes is going to say this, I'm a fan of the Apostle John. I'm a fan of Gaius. I'm a fan of Apollos. I'm a fan of Paul. They're not going to be against all of these people because they're bearers of the gospel and these people are doing the works of the gospel. They're going to like these people. And you say like, oh man, you make everything about you. It's not about me. But let me tell you something. Our church is doing the works of Christ. And so when we are, you know, protecting our church, protecting our pastor, protecting our brethren, we're protecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're protecting the works of Jesus Christ. And that's what I love. Because you're right, it's not about me, it's not about you as a personality, but it is about us because we're bearers of the gospel. And that's what makes us special, and that's what makes us important, and that makes us worth protecting, is because we're going out there and bearing the message. And we need to be receiving those who are the brethren who are carrying the gospel. We need to be receiving the soul winners and loving the soul winners. Now, it says in verse, let's skip ahead, go to verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter. Everything's ours. Look at verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Paul's mine. Apollos is mine. Look, if I don't go to a certain church and I just like a certain pastor, he's my pastor because everything's mine. It's all mine. We're on the same team because we're either on Christ's team or we're not. And anybody, someone in an old IFB church that doesn't even like my face, that's preaching good messages, you know what? He's on my team.
Amen.
Everybody has the same gospel and the same Bible, and hey, they have the same Christ. You know what? We're on the same team. We shouldn't get offended by people that are on the same team. Verse 1 of chapter 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So what he's trying to say is, look, you should account us of what? Ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So just strip the name and just say, hey, this is a minister. This is a steward of the gospel. This is a steward of Christ. How can I then be against that person or attack that person or not want good for that person? And in the day, we should have the same attitude that anybody bearing the same gospel and the same message and walking in truth, they are on our team and we should love them and do good unto them, especially those that are excelling, especially those that are doing big works, especially those that are thriving. We should be the biggest cheerleaders. We should be the biggest fans of those that are succeeding in this context. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yet then you become a big cheerleader of an individual who's doing what? Who's preaching great sermons and having a soul-winning revival, and then you're labeled a cult follower. Because why? Because you like John, because you like Paul, because you like Apollos. But it's not about Apollos. It's not about John. It's not about these people. In fact, at one point, I might have been a big fan of Demas. But you know what? That changed for me. That changed for people at one point. We stopped being a fan of Demas. When? When he stopped walking in the truth. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 10, it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Look, Demas, we were going to receive Demas and do good unto Demas and help Demas when he was on the truth side, when he was walking in the truth. But now that he's forsaken us, well, he's not on the same team anymore. And, you know, I'm not saying that we wish evil on Demas. I'm not saying that we don't like Demas. But at the end of the day, he's not the person that's the most important anymore. And in fact, he's getting called out. And this is what some people would say. Oh, when someone leaves your church, it's not like they're leaving Christianity or leaving the work of God or something. But wait a minute. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Is it okay to forsake Paul? What does the Bible say? The Bible says by forsaking Paul, he was doing something. He was loving this world. Why? Because Paul is a bearer of the gospel. Think about it this way. Paul is the one producing the greatest works for God at that point in time. I mean, it's pretty hard not to argue with that. Let's just say he wasn't even the best necessarily. Let's just say he's one of the greatest. He's for sure one of the greatest fruit-producing trees going out, preaching the gospel, doing the work. To go away from Paul, to leave Paul, is not a good move if you love the gospel. If you want the gospel to go forward, if you want the gospel to be more successful, why would you want to kick the legs underneath someone that's producing such great fruit and doing such great works for the Lord? That's a picture of what? Loving the world more than loving the gospel. because he left Paul. Now it's like, is it about Paul? No, but Paul is producing so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, what if you were like John the Baptist disciple, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes along, and you jump ship, you jump over to the Jesus train. Was that bad? No, because you found a tree that's producing even more, and you joined there. But why in the world would you go from the Apostle Paul back to something else? And look, it's not about Paul, but at the end of the day, it's about the gospel. It's about the work that's being done. And you know what? People that leave New IP churches and leave their pastor, they often aren't going to a church that's bearing more fruit. In fact, many times they're going to no church whatsoever. And you know what? It's wrong. It's wrong, and it's not the right attitude. And you know what? He's calling out Demas for having done that. He's saying, Demas has forsaken me. And you're like, oh, you're making everything about you. It's not about me. But you know what? Steadfast Baptist Church, I don't know if you looked in the bulletin lately, we're getting 3,000 people saved in half the year. Evangelist Urbanus getting 4-something thousand people saved. What if we just said, you know what? We're done paying Evangelist Urbanus' salary. We're just dropping him like a bad habit. You know, we need more money around here. We need a new building. So we're just going to cut off funding him. We still like him. We're just going to cut off funding. Would that be a good move? Or would you, or God be like, why would you have this guy producing all this fruit? Well, I just don't like Duncan's personality. I listened to one of his sermons, and what he said, it was a little mean. I just think it was kind of mean, so I just don't want to fund him anymore. You know, he didn't like one of my texts the other day, you know. I put a Facebook post up, and he didn't share it. So we're just going to cut him off. You know, what I'm really doing is I'm hating the gospel, aren't I? Or what if I just got up in front of everybody and just said, well, you know what, I'm just done with Evangelist Urbanic, and I'm never changing my mind, but I'm not going to tell you why. Wouldn't that be weird? Yeah. Wouldn't that be unusual? And look, while some people say like, no, it's just about me and Duncan. He called me and he was mean one time, and so we're just not friends. Look, I don't care if I'm friends with Duncan. I do care, but let me phrase this the right way. I'm not going to stop supporting Evangelist Urbanic just because we weren't the best as a friends, or even if we stopped being friends. Because at the end of the day, I'm more interested in the gospel than I am about being friends with people. Amen. And frankly speaking, how do you even have a great friendship with someone that's 12 hours different than you and lives in the Philippines? You know? And like, this is insanity. It's like people in America that live like a day's car ride away from each other that are almost never going to see each other. Why do I need to make such a big deal about not being this person's friend? I could just not be this person's friend because it's really easy already, and then just still support them anyways because they're doing a great work for God. Because you know what? I'm fans of people that are doing great works of God. And they'll be like, oh, you just think the New IFB is like better than other churches or other movements. Yeah, that's why I'm in it. It's like, oh, you're a Cowboys fan? You must think all the other teams are worse than the Cowboys. Right, that's the point. Oh, your favorite color is green? That means that you think green's better than blue. Yes. Oh, you like your wife other than other women? That means you think your wife's better than other women. Yeah, I married her. You know, people are trying to gaslight you and twist your mind on things and make you feel uncomfortable about liking something. Like, oh, you like Steadfast Baptist Church? You think it's better than other churches? Yeah, that's why I moved there. Yeah, that's why I go there. And look, you don't have to have that opinion to come to this church, but I'm just saying there's nothing wrong with liking your church. There's nothing wrong with liking your pastor. There's nothing wrong with liking any pastor that's doing a great work for God, that's preaching the gospel. Hey, and you know what? Even if you don't like him, just support him anyways. Why don't you just keep your mouth shut and actually support people that are doing work for God? And you know what? I don't believe in this philosophy. Go to James chapter 2, if you would. I don't believe in this philosophy of there's all these little tiny micro churches out there, and their pastor's just the most amazing Christian ever. We just don't know about them. Now, you can believe that all you want. I just don't believe it. Because everyone in the Bible that's doing a great work for God ends up becoming super famous, and everybody hears about them. Now, sometimes they're infamous. Don't hear me wrong. But I'm just saying, like, these that turn the whole world upside down are come hither also. They're not like over here doing nothing in a tiny little area and no one's ever heard of them. You know, if someone is a tiny church somewhere preaching awesome sermons and on fire for soul winning, and preaching the gospel and tearing it up, you know what will happen? It will go on the internet and become Faith Word Baptist Church. What do you think Faith Word Baptist Church even is? It was a tiny church in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness, where some guy's just losing his mind on a camcorder, the worst footage you've ever seen, and then it blew up the internet. Why? Why? It's not anything special about him. It's definitely not the camera. You know why? It's because it was the truth. And let me tell you something. Someone that gets a fire under their belly and starts preaching the truth and doing a big work for God, they will make some noise. You cannot hide it under a bushel. You cannot just go somewhere and just quietly just tear it up. No, no, no. And, but you don't understand. I have a huge faith. Okay, well, what does the Bible actually teach? James chapter number 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know why I love the new IFB? Because of the works of the new IFB. Amen. And you can sit there with your old IFB faith, but you know what? Show me your faith with your works. And you know what? I'll show you my faith with my works. Because you know what? Faith is seen. Faith can be seen. What you think Hebrews chapter 11? It's like faith can't be seen, end of chapter. Or is it just telling you about all the works that the men of God did in the hall of faith so you can actually see the great faith that they had? Abraham being a pinnacle of faith here in James chapter 2, being willing to sacrifice his son on the altar. It's pretty hard for you to argue with me and say, I don't think Abraham was very faithful. He's sacrificing his son on the altar. It's like, oh, I don't think that the new IFB has that much faith. Okay, look at all our soul winning times. Look at our mission trips. Look at the people that we're bringing in. And then tell me we don't have faith. And then show me your faith with your, like, missionary that's sweeping the floor. Show me your faith with your gospel message every Sunday morning that doesn't even make it clear that you don't have to repent of your sins. Show me your faith with the works that you're doing. And you know what? I'll show you people that don't actually have that great of a faith. Look, there's not this like hidden faith out there in secret, like, oh, there's this church that just has the best faith ever, but we can't see it. It's not tangible. There's no evidence. There's no metrics. There's no way to see what's going on. No, no, no. What did Jesus say? Hey, the people are going to be bearing 30, 60, 100 fold. You're going to see the fruit. The guy that has 5 talents got 5 more. He didn't say, like, you don't understand. I was really faithful in my trading. He's like, no, here's 5 talents. It's like, obviously, this guy. In fact, he's like, oh, take the one and give it to him too. Give him the other one. Just take from him and just give to this other guy. Look, the Apostle Paul didn't go out and start 0 churches. He started churches everywhere. And he was getting people saved everywhere. And they were getting people baptized everywhere. Look, Christianity will be successful. Did you remember the beginning of this chapter? That if you're actually walking the truth, you're going to be prosperful. You're gonna be successful. Psalm 1, you're going to be successful. But I don't actually believe that. Wait, no, no, no. If you really preach the gospel, if you really are serving God, if you really are plugged into the vine, you will bring forth fruit. And in fact, he'll purge you so they'll bring forth more fruit. Churches that aren't producing fruit are dead, and they don't have a faith. Faith without works is what? Dead. And we often think of James 2 in the context of like trying to make sure that people don't get screwed up on salvation, but we need to actually apply what it's really saying. What it's really saying is when you're going to a church that doesn't have works, they don't have faith. When you meet people that claim the big faith that they have and they have no works to show, well, then they don't really have a big faith. And you know, it's so funny to me how people keep leaving our churches and attacking our churches. But you know what they never show me? All the amazing sermons being preached by other people. Because let me tell you something. I love amazing preaching. Just show me it. Show me your amazing preaching. Show me your great Christianity. Show me your amazing Bible reading. Show me your amazing Bible understanding. Because you know what? When I go out into the sea of all these other independent Baptists, you know what I hear? A bunch of commentaries. I hear a bunch of Charles Spurgeon. I hear a bunch of watered down, lukewarm, prating against the new IFB with malicious words. That's what I hear. Oh, you're just against everybody. No, no, I love the truth. You just don't like the truth. And you know what? I'm sick of Diotrephes in this world falsely accusing of as this junk We should remember his words, and we should call him out.
Yeah.
Probably one of the worst is Joe Jones. What a Diotrephes. Yeah. Just completely destroyed that church, ran a bunch of good people off, and he's just a jerk. He's a jerk, and he doesn't understand what he's saying. In fact, it's so hard to clip out his sermons because the majority of his sermon, he's saying absolutely nothing that makes any sense. It's complete nonsense. You would upload it, and people would be like, we're missing context. The context is a brain in his head. Because he just literally says nonsensical stuff. He's like, now pretend that we're Batman. Now, if I'm Batman, you know, I don't only just be Batman. I have to, like, dress like Batman. And then if I dress like Batman, then I have to act like Batman. And then if I act like Batman, then you'll see, you know, what we're talking about. That's how much the sermons make sense. It's just like, I heard Batman. and then it stopped making sense. That was the most sense that it made. Look, this guy is a complete Diotrephes, hijacked the church, destroyed the church, has no fruit, no good sermons, no soul winning. They don't count numbers anymore. I wonder why. I guess you just, everything multiplied by zero is still zero. You know, in the Bible, when the demons run into the men of God, they say, hey, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Oh, wait, he's that great Christian that nobody knows. Look, why would I believe that the God of the universe, whose truth just shatters everything, the two-edged sword, nobody's ever going to hear it? You know, I would think maybe it's a movement that is banned from 33 countries. Maybe it's a movement whose preaching is banned and censored on almost every platform because they're so afraid of it getting out there. Maybe it's a movement whose movies have been seen by millions and millions of people and the preaching has been heard by tons and tons of people. Like, maybe those are the people that are turning the world upside down. Not the people that you didn't even realize they existed. Look, when I grew up about 5 minutes or 5 miles or something like super close to an independent Fundamental Baptist church, I never even knew it existed for like the vast majority of my life. I didn't even know it was a thing. I thought Southern Baptist was the only thing that existed. That's sad. It's sad that you're just over here serving God quietly, but really he's just a Ruckmanite disciple. That's why I've never heard of him. Bible Believers Baptist. You find a Bible Believers Baptist, it's basically a Ruckmanite church, and it's weird, okay? And it's not preaching the gospel truth usually. Look, I'm spending a few minutes on this, but go if you would to Titus chapter 1, and I'll finish this point, and we'll finish this chapter. You know, when God is talking with the devil, you know what he says? Hast thou considered my servant Job? You know what he didn't? You know what the devil didn't say? Who's Job? Job, I don't know what you're talking about. No, the devil knew who Job was. The demons know who Paul is. And, you know, when you have a real, literal demon on this planet telling you who are the real Christians, maybe you should listen. You know, there's another story where Paul and his buddy are like walking by and they're like, these are the servants of the Most High God. Right? This demon-possessed woman is just like, these are the servants of the Most High God. And he's like, they have the way of salvation. It's like when you have someone named Tyler Doka who's obviously filled with devils and literally gets tattooed on his face, Alpha and Omega, and claims to be Jesus, and then says, my biggest enemies in the world are the new IFB, Pastor Anderson and Pastor Thompson and whatever. Like, why wouldn't you listen to that? Why didn't he mention Joel Osteen? Why didn't he mention Robert Morris? Why didn't he mention the Catholic Church? Why didn't he mention all these other people? Why did he attach himself to our movement? Why did he try to be like us? Why did he attack us? Let me tell you something. Because we are his biggest enemies. Why? Because the gospel is his biggest enemy. And we're the ones trying to get the gospel out the most right now. And if there's someone doing it more, show me and I'm going to join his team and I'm going to be his buddy. Show me someone preaching our sermon. Show me the Red Hot Preaching Conference and I'll go join it. You know, I'm not against these things. I'm for these things. But let me tell you something. There's not people just privately, secretly, you know, sharing the gospel out there in the cave. No, 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 no. People that are making a big splash are the ones that are the real servants of God, I'm telling you. Now, I get Obviously, in some parts of the world, like China and some of this, sometimes they have to have underground churches. And I get that sometimes you have, you know, different things like this. But in general, the people of God are going to make a splash, be known. People are going to hear about them. They're going to hunt them down. The devil knows who's attacking. Don't give me this nonsense. And, you know, when people hate me and they hate my friends, they don't hate me and they don't hate my friends. They hate the truth and they hate the gospel and they hate soul winning. Because that's what I represent. It's not about me. It's not about my personality. It's not that I like golf. It's not the car that I drive. It's not the lack of money I have in my wallet. I know, contrary to popular opinion, I have a lot of money. I have $0 in my wallet. Because anytime I get 20 bucks, my wife's like, sweet, you know, or whatever. It's like, I mean, look, you know, it's not about this. It's not about my height. It's not about what I like or what I don't like. It's about the gospel. This church is about the gospel. And you know, the Bible says in Titus 1 verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. These are the qualifications of a bishop, but you know, these qualifications are there for all of us Christians to partake in. Go if you would back to 3 John, we'll finish those last few verses, but you know, if you're not a lover of good men, you're just not right with God. And look, again, we have to understand good men. There's none good, no, not one. Obviously, we're not talking about people that don't sin, because that doesn't exist. We're talking about good men. What is a good man? Someone that actually stands for the truth, someone that loves the truth, someone that loves the gospel, someone that's going out and trying to, you know, make a positive difference in this world through Christianity. That's a good man. And let me say this. Not only are pastors like this, people are like this. This church is filled with good men. And it's so frustrating when I see people attack our church, not just me, talk about how bad our church is. You know what? They're not a lover of good men. And you know what the Apostle Paul is? He's a lover of good men. He loves Gaius. Have you read this epistle? My well-beloved. And he's saying, beloved, beloved. He's a lover of good men. Why does he love Gaius? He loves Gaius because Gaius loves the gospel and he helps anybody that's bringing the gospel and doing good for the gospel. And you know what? We should be lovers of the truth. If you're a lover of the truth, you will love those who are bearing the truth, who have the truth. And those who are attacking the truth and hate the truth will become your enemy. And, you know, it's not about personalities. It's not about friends. It's not about circles. It's not about clicks and all this different stuff. It's about just loving the truth and being on the side of truth. And when you have this opinion, you know what? You'll age like fine wine. When you start making it about personalities, you're going to spoil like rotten, spoiled milk. Don't make it about personalities. Make it about the truth. And stand with people that are standing with the truth. And don't stand with people that are, you know, rebellious teens hating their dad. Those people weren't standing for the truth. Where don't sit in the seat of the scornful. And look, all the people that made their bed to lie with all of these weirdos attacking, you know, parents and being disrespectful, and where are they now? What's their fruit now? Where's their great preaching now? You know, you'd think if you took a stand for the truth and you did what's right, God would bless you and you just start preaching even better sermons. You start even doing bigger works. But then it's like, that's not what I see. Look, when you see people that are on the right side of things, the preaching will be great. The people that are on the wrong side of things, it will become carnal, weird, confusing, and a bunch of prating with malicious words. Prating with malicious words. What does it say in verse number 11? Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Diotrephes has not seen God. Just insert Joe Jones has not seen God. Right. Look, you don't destroy a soul-winning church and you're of God. Amen. You're just not of God. Just look at the work. Well, I don't care what they say, because the Bible says with feigned words they make merchandise of you. People can give the right answers and not believe it. I don't believe it. If you're going to destroy God's people, not receive God's people, hate God's people, and destroy soul-winning churches, I'm just going to say you're not of God. You haven't seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. He's saying, look, you know what we're saying is right. What we're saying is right, and Demetrius is good, and Gaius is good, and Diotrephes is a piece of trash. And Diotrephes is evil. And you know that that's right. Why? Because Demetrius loves the truth. He has a good report of the truth. He's not a heretic. He's not believing lies. He's not prating against people with malicious words. You know what? He's clear. Look, if you don't like someone, just say, I don't like you because you did this. I don't like you because you preached heresy, Joe Jones. That's why I don't like you. I don't like you because, you know what? You lie about me and you lie about my friends. That's why I don't like him. I'm not just making up arbitrary distinctions of not liking him or because he's out of a certain circle or not. I just don't like people that don't like the truth and are going to preach lies and are saying, you know, we need to scale back soul winning and no rewards and all of this nonsense that we don't need to fear God. It's trash. Verse 13, I had many things to write. I had many things to preach. It says, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So he's going to visit Gaius. He's going to visit Demetrius. But you know what? Sometimes there's going to be bad churches. There's going to be bozos. There's going to be bad guys. And look, it's not going to stop in 2025. You know, some people wonder, like, what's the future of the new IFB? Just more the same. We're going to plant more churches. We're going to make new friends. Some of our friends are going to turn on us, hate us, and become bozos. Some people are going to join our church, rage quit. Somebody's going to secretly record me and upload it to the internet at some point. People are going to have problems and issues. The devil's going to attack you. You're going to be persecuted. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But you know what we're also going to do? We're going to go on missions trips, and we're going to get thousands of people saved. Amen. And Evangelist Urbanic's going to keep getting thousands of people saved. Amen. And we're going to keep planting churches. And God willing, we'll have new men and new people step up to the plate. We may start more churches and more people do more things for God. You know, I don't know what the future beholds, but we just want to keep doing the same thing, the tried and true, because we just love the truth. And what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're careful that when these controversies happen, that we're not thinking about personalities. We're thinking about who has the truth on their side. Who cares about the gospel? Who cares about soul winning? Who cares about Bible doctrine? Who's trying to do that which is right? And who's over here prating with malicious words and is not content and is just looking to elevate themselves? And again, they're gonna lie to you, and they're gonna be like, "Oh, you say you're of Apollos, and you know I'm of Apollos," but that's the really person that's carnal. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this great chapter and giving us churches that we can go to that we can love and be excited about. Thank you so much for giving us the gospel that we can be ambassadors of. I pray that we would have the right attitude, the right mentality, that we'd love anybody bringing the gospel to us, and that we would stay away from and shun and curse those who would destroy soul-winning churches and would cause people to just lose their ability to go out and share the gospel freely. I pray that you would just allow our church to be a bright and shining light in such a dark world, not for our name or not for our recognition, but rather for the gospel. And I pray that we would have the right mind and the right spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Can I pull an audible? Can we do 162?
Yes.
To God be the, all right. We're going to sing 162 in our hymnals. To God be the glory.
Our soul.
great singing. God bless you. You're dismissed.